blood of Jesus covers that mistake over too. We are in the book of Exodus, and we have finished 9 plagues on Egypt. So we are in Exodus chapter 11 right now. And if you heard last time, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, we saw that God is demonstrating who he is. Right? Pharaoh asked God, "Who is God that I should listen to him?" And God said, "Let me show you." And he does so in miraculous and astounding ways, in ways that all the Egyptians are saying, "Okay, we had enough. We get the picture." But Pharaoh, his heart is still hard, and we looked at that last time, because God has hardened his heart to show his wonders, to show all the people of the earth that he alone is the one true God. So let's look in Exodus chapter 11. We have a shorter passage this week, so we're actually going to read it through. Verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women are alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people.' So Moses said, 'This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, "Go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave." Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, "Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. So we've got one very last plague. And God says the effects of this last plague are going to be huge. So what is the last plague going to be? It's going to be the death of the firstborn. The word in Hebrew is actually just firstborn. The NIV has decided to translate it firstborn son. And there's some difference between some commentaries of whether that son should be there. Later on in the passage that we will be reading, God does say son in there, so I think it's a fair assumption to say firstborn son. But God himself is going to go through Egypt, and he's going to kill all the firstborn of the Egyptians, from the Pharaoh all the way to the slaves. That means no one is excluded. It's a plague that completely bypasses any kind of demographics or class distinctions. Everyone will be affected. He said there won't be a single household that will not have a death in it. And then also, you mentioned cattle too. That just is a generic word for livestock. The Egyptians' lives and the lives of ancient people were intertwined with their livestock. And so killing the livestock is also a big blow to the Egyptians. And we've seen through the previous plagues, every plague gets worse and worse and worse. And at first it might not seem like this plague is that bad. Because, when it hailed back in Exodus chapter 9, that was pretty bad. That actually killed people, right? Hail kills. It's humongous. These big blocks of ice falling from the sky, and if you've done your physics, that gravity is is 9.8 meters per second squared down, and you had these humongous blocks of ice falling from the sky and hit you in the head, you are not going to get away with just a little bump in a cartoon. You know, a big bump. It's going to kill you. But this plague is different. There is great meaning in the firstborn. You know, we don't think of it because, you know, we're in a culture that's very individualized. So if you hear God saying, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to kill all the firstborn, your first thought is probably, I'm glad I'm not the firstborn, you know, and it sucks to be the firstborn now. Haha, I'm not the oldest. Escape. Or, I'm not a son. Yes. But this is not what they thought back then, because there was great significance to being the firstborn. The structure back then was family-oriented, right? It wasn't individualistic, but it was very family-oriented. Everything revolved around the family. And so the firstborn represented the future of the family. The firstborn was the first in the next generation. It represented all the strength, all the future, all the upcoming prosperity, all the hopes and dreams of that family were all wrapped up in the firstborn. And so when God says, I'm going to go through Egypt and I'm going to kill all the firstborn, he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to take away your future. I'm going to judge everything you have, your families, everything is going to be judged in the killing of the firstborn. God is showing his sovereignty and his power over everything. And so this would have been a horrible, horrible plague, a horrible, horrible thing to have your firstborn in every family die. The strength, the hopes, the dreams, the future is wiped out one night in an instant. And God says, because of this horrible, horrible plague, Pharaoh is finally going to let you go. Finally going to let you go. Right? Before, there seemed no end, and Pharaoh just kept on hardening his heart, and he wouldn't let people go. But after this, Pharaoh is going to let you go. And what's more, in verse 2, he tells the Israelites, okay, you're going to go ask your Egyptian neighbors for stuff, right? Jewelry, gold, and gems, clothes, iPad, bicycles, cars, and they're just going to give it to you. That's pretty crazy. But God has made them favorably disposed so that when the time comes after this plague hits, the Egyptians are going to be like, go, 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 take it. Just get out. Right? Don't stay anymore, because if you stay, we're all going to die. So just take it. Take all the stuff. And this represents a complete and total victory of God over Egypt. And remember we mentioned last time that, you know, when nations go to war, it's really a spiritual battle between the gods of different nations. And so if one nation conquers another, what's really happening in the spiritual realm is the god of one nation has defeated the god of the other nation. And so what we have here in this plague is God completely and utterly defeating the Egyptian gods, which isn't that hard for God, because these gods really aren't anything. You know, there's god of cows, god of sun, god, you know, god's like, God, this is going to be an easy battle. But he makes it in such a way it's complete and utter victory, and Israel gets to plunder Egypt, right? That's what happens when one nation takes over another, right? They take all the goods, they take all the money, they take the gold and silver. And so God's like, okay, when I beat Egypt, you're going to be able to take out all the riches of Egypt, and you're going to leave. You're not even going to have to lift a finger, right? This is going to be God's battle, and he's going to win it completely. chapter 12. Let's just read it. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." Now that sounds strange, but what God is doing is he's saying, what I'm going to be doing in this last plague is going to be so amazing and so revolutionary for your people that you got to start your calendar with this month. Right? It's just like when after Christ came, we reoriented our calendar, AD, BC, around Jesus. And so God says, you too, Israel, reorient your calendar, right? Reorient your whole year around this event. This is going to be the first month of your year. Verse 3, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, heads, legs, and inner part. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, why in the world is God making Israel do this? Right, all the other plagues, Israel didn't have to do anything. Right, for when it hailed on the whole nation, it just didn't hail, just on one small spot of Egypt, the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. And when the locusts came in, the locusts were everywhere, except in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. And when the whole land became dark, so that, you know, it says that people couldn't even leave their houses, the whole land was dark, except for one spot, the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. But through all the plagues, Israel was not affected at all. And they didn't have to do anything. But now God is saying, Israelites, now you do something. You kill this lamb, and you eat it, you roast it, and you eat it with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast, and you eat it with your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Which is really strange because these are Eastern peoples, right? Just like, you just go into a Chinese household for dinner. Imagine going to dinner with your shoes on and your traveling gear on, your backpacks on, and you're sitting at the dining room table, and your host's mom is like looking at your feet, seeing if you tracked in any dirt. this is not done. But God said, this is how you are to eat this meal. But why? What does this have to do with anything? God's like, I'm going to go through the whole land of Egypt, and I'm going to kill all their firstborn. And Israel, you have a lamb dinner with your shoes on. And this seems like a very strange thing to be doing. Well, God is killing all the Egyptian firstborn. Verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now this is strange, because God just said, I'm going to distinguish between Egypt and Israel, but now God is saying, you put the blood on your door, and I won't kill you. And we're like, wait. All the other plagues, you didn't touch Israel, right? You really showed it to the Egyptians, and you didn't do anything with Israel. But this time is different. This time, God's not just sending some kind of supernatural phenomenon or hypernatural phenomenon, like hail, darkness, insects, froggies. Now, God himself is going to come, and he's going to bring justice. And when God brings justice, he does it perfectly. He doesn't just give justice for one person and not to another. And so the Egyptians, it seems like a very fitting last plague, because all the way back in the beginning of Exodus, if you remember, Pharaoh said, well, these Israelites are getting too numerous, so let's kill all the male babies, right? Not just the firstborn, kill all the male babies. That was the state-mandated, policy toward the Israelites. Kill all the male babies. And so it seems like a fitting punishment, God coming through and saying, well, I'm going to kill all your firstborn now. That seems very just. But why would this involve Israel? Because it seems like he's saying in verse 13, if you don't put the blood on your door, I'm going to come in and I'm going to kill your firstborn too. Right? That's what God is saying. That this plague is going to affect everyone. No matter whether you're Egyptian or Hebrew, it's going to affect everyone. Everyone is going to be judged, and the firstborn of every household is going to die. But for Israel, I'm going to provide a way for you to escape. And that is to slaughter a lamb and paint its blood over your door. But why is Israel being judged too? Egypt is being judged, and we're like, yeah, go sick to Pharaoh. They deserve it. But why is Israel in danger? Let's flip over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. Ezekiel, it's still in the Old Testament. It's in the prophets. It's after Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah. It's about right there. It's like about two-thirds of the way into your Bible there. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. And let's read from verse 5. On the day I chose Israel, I swore with uplifted hand to the descendants of the house of Jacob and revealed myself to them in Egypt. With uplifted hand, I said to them, I am the Lord your God. On that day, I swore to them that I would bring them out of Egypt into a land that I have searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. And I said to them, each of you, get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Now this is an interesting insight into the life of the Israelites at the time of the Exodus. Because we think, we think maybe from the movies that, Israel and Egypt, there's a set apart people that are completely distinct from the Egyptians. And what we fail to appreciate is how much time they've been in Egypt. They've been in Egypt for 430 years. 430 years. This nation hasn't even been around for 430 years. And just think about your own family history. All right. Think of how many generations your family has been in this country. One, two, maybe five. 10, maybe? Even if you go, if you can trace your ancestors back all the way to the Mayflower, you will still have not been in this country longer than the Israelites have been in Egypt. Now look at how you act. Look at the language you speak. Look at your mannerisms. Do they resemble more the nation you live in, or do they resemble more the nation your ancestors came from? You look in the mirror, and I look in the mirror, and I say, I look Chinese. Some people, however, look at me, and they say, he's Korean. This is not true. But you look in the mirror, and you say, oh, I'm this ethnicity. And my family has only been in this country for like 2 to 3 generations. And yet, I no longer speak Chinese. I take off my shoes at home, but you know, in most ways, I am more American than Chinese. And that's only after 2 generations. You know, what's that, like 50, let's see, when did my grandfather come? Like, you know, maybe less than 100 years. Say 70 years, oh, no, not even that much. 60 years. Say, 60, 70 years, my whole family has been in this country. And I've already acclimated this much. Now go back to the Israelites. They've been in Egypt 430 years. Right? Egypt is all they know. And just think about, you know, what the world was like 430 years ago. From how it is now. Completely different. So the glimpse we get in Ezekiel is that Israel has started to look like the Egyptians. Right? They've been there for generations. No one can remember life outside of Egypt. Because everyone's grown up there. Everyone lives there. Right? Maybe they don't look exactly like the Egyptians. They still keep, you know, a Hebrew clothes, way of dressing. But, you know, they probably all know how to speak Egyptian. They know how to write Egyptian. And they worship the Egyptian gods, too. Right? They remember their old god from, you know, way back when, their god of their ancestors. But they also know the Egyptian gods because they've been there for 430 years. And so the judgment of God is coming upon them because they have not kept faithful. They've been worshiping idols. Right? What's that that God said to Pharaoh? He said, let my people go so they may worship me. That is to say, they've been worshiping the wrong thing in Egypt. They've been worshiping idols. They've been worshiping the prosperity that they've had in Egypt. They need to leave this place. And they need to worship the true and living God. And so God's judgment falls on them too. They are equally deserving of God's punishment. But God's provided a way out. And that is to slay this year-old lamb, and that year-old represents kind of the prime of life for a sheep. A year old, right? Passover, this plague happened around springtime. You know when the lamb goes on sale at the supermarket and all the big boxes of matzah appear everywhere, you know it's Passover time. So it happens around the spring, and sheep get born around spring. So a year old means, you know, the sheep that was born last year. And after a year old, that sheep is supposed to be in the prime and probably tastier too. And so God says, take this sheep, kill it, drain the blood, kind of morbid, and put it in a bucket, and dip this weed into the bucket, and slather it all over your door. And this is supposed to be a sign to God that this is a faithful Israelite house that is observing what God has told them to do. They are obedient to God in having this Passover meal. And so God will see the blood on the doorpost, and he will pass over. Let's flip over to Exodus chapter 13. I know it's not in order, but we will get back to it and fill in the intermediate spaces. And this seems like a very strange passage in here. Wow, I'm already short on time. That's crazy. Maybe I need to break the sermon into two. But he's been talking about the Passover, and he's been talking about killing the firstborn, about painting blood on things, and then now in chapter 13, he says, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belong to me, whether man or animal." Go down to verse 11. "After the Lord brings you into the land of Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem it with a lamb, every firstborn donkey. If you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons." This strange kind of, like, you know, we expect this thing to be in like Leviticus or something, but it's smack dab in the middle of Exodus, where God is explaining the Passover, because he's hammering in the point that your firstborn sons, which of course, remember, represents the future, represents the strength, represents hopes and dreams of the people. The firstborn belong to me by rights. And so every firstborn that was born, they had to redeem it. They had to kill a lamb. Reenacting the Passover. Reenacting the fact that this lamb that they killed saved their firstborn. And so if you remember the story of Samuel and his mother couldn't have kids, and so he prayed in the temple, "God, give me a son, and he will be yours." What was happening there? She said, "Give me a son, and I will not redeem him. He will be yours. You get to keep him." And so this was in the mindset of the Egyptian of the Israelites, that the firstborn sons are God's by right. And if you want them back, you have to redeem them, and the price is a lamb. Right? A lamb stands in the place of your firstborn. And so this Passover, let's go back to chapter 12. This was to be done year after year after year. Verse 14, "This is the day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, you hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work on all these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day to the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread." And he just continues in verse 21, summoning the Israelites and kind of summarizing some more. But this, what they're doing, this killing of the Passover lamb, is supposed to be done every single year as a commemoration, as a memorial of what God has done. Right? It's supposed to be ingrained in the culture that years and years and centuries from then, they're going to look back on this event. And so even today, you know, Jews everywhere that are there are faithfully celebrating the Passover. And every year they have this lamb. Every year they teach their children. Right? Let's see, what is this? Go back to Exodus chapter 13, verse 14. In the days to come when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So it's a teaching and reminding tool. And so all the kids grow up with this Passover every year. And during the Passover, the head of the household, you know, is in the middle, and he explains the Passover. He explains Egypt. He explains the sacrifice of the lamb. And he holds up this unleavened bread, which we call matzah. You know, it's really tasteless, tastes like cardboard. And all my Jewish friends say it gives them constipation for a week. But he holds up this matzah, and he breaks it, and he gives it to people. He gives it to the rest of the family, because this matzah represents the lamb. And he says, he teaches his whole family every year, this is the lamb that stood in the place of the firstborn, so that when God came to judge, our firstborn were safe. This plague did not affect us. And then after they're finished eating the meal, the head of the household holds up a glass of wine. Or grape juice. You know, back in those days, you couldn't really have fresh grape juice because it just always was going toward wine, because that's just how yeast works, and they didn't have refrigerators. So they would hold up their wine, and he would say, this represents the blood of the lamb. When God came to judge Egypt, he saw the blood of the lamb on the posts, and he passed over us. He did not hold us accountable for sins. He didn't see our sins. He saw the blood on our posts. And we lived. Now, most of you are saying, man, I got some connections here. Right? Because Jesus himself says, everything in the Old Testament, it points to me. When I was, you know, young and foolish, I thought, you know, it's the Old Testament, it can stand on its own. Why do we need to keep on bringing Jesus into everything? But Jesus brought himself into everything, and he said, the whole Old Testament points to me. If you take me out of the equation, you're missing something. You're not going to understand it fully. You're not going to get it. And so Jesus in Luke says, you know, I have greatly longed to have this Passover meal with you. As he sits down with his disciples and he has a Passover meal, and he goes through the same thing, the same ceremony that Jewish people have been celebrating every single year for thousands of years. And he says, I've really longed for this moment. Why? Because God has set up this moment all the way from Exodus. He is the family presider. He is the one in charge of this household, of his disciples. And he stands up there and he holds up this bread. And he says, this bread is the lamb. It represents the lamb. And because this lamb has been slain, you will live. This bread is my body. I am the lamb that is sacrificed so that you may live. And then after they finish the bread, he holds up the cup of wine. And he says, this represents the blood of the lamb, because without the blood of the lamb, God comes in judgment and declares you guilty. But this cup is the new covenant in my blood. When I see the blood, I'm not going to see your guilt. I'm not going to see your sin. And you will live. Jesus takes the Passover meal that has been going on for years and years and years and years and years, and he transforms it. He turns it into what it was meant to be originally. Right? All what Jesus does is being set up right here in Exodus thousands of years before. And now we have the same festival. And we do it every Sunday. It's the breaking of bread. When we eat the bread, bread represents the body of Christ, and the blood represents his blood. Because God says, your life is forfeit, but it can be saved with the blood of a lamb. And I'm going to provide this lamb for you. It's going to be Jesus. And it's going to be a perfect, spotless lamb. Because if it's not a perfect, spotless lamb, then you'll need another sacrifice to cover up the imperfections of that lamb. But it's going to be a perfect and spotless lamb. And when I see that blood, you will live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your word in Exodus. We thank you for displaying your mighty power. All the gods of Egypt were as nothing to you. All the power of the greatest nation in the ancient world was nothing before you. And when you came in judgment, no one was safe, because all have sinned and all fall short. But yet we thank you that you do make a distinction. You do provide a way out. You do provide a way that we may be saved. And then, as now, the only way is by the blood of a lamb. So as we come to your table, we thank you for providing that pure and spotless lamb, which is Jesus Christ. In him, when we are covered in that blood, your wrath passes over and does not touch us. So we glory in the cross, in the blood of our Savior, who saves us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.